Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 is where we're going to spend our time today looking into. So again, I invite you, if you got your scriptures with you digitally or in print form, follow along, please. And I'll be reading out of the New International Version today. Follow along, whatever version you have, as best you can. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. 4 decades ago, a young Episcopal priest named Terry Fulham received an unsolicited phone call from a church committee that was interested in having him to come and be their pastor, though he wasn't looking for the job. He was teaching at the time at a college. But he prayed about it, and he decided after a few days that he would meet with the committee. So after some discussion with that committee, he asked them this question. He said, if this church were to disappear tomorrow, would the community notice? Well, there was kind of this long, awkward silence that fell over the committee, and they kind of looked at each other and a little bit embarrassed, and after a weird amount of time, it just felt like so long, one person spoke up and said, well, frankly, probably not much. And then trying to be sensitive and yet to get his point across even more, then Terry asked another very pointed question. He said, do you really want to be a church, or are you just looking for a chaplain for your club? Oh, yeah. Now, you would think at that point, the committee probably would have just kind of politely wrapped up the meeting and sent him on his way, dismissed him, and that would have been the end of it. But what actually happened was they ended up calling him to be their pastor. And in fact, when it was presented to the church, the vote was unanimous, something that had never happened in the life of St. Paul's Episcopal Church up to that point. So what we need to think about today, because those questions that he asked back then, actually other pastors have asked of their congregation. In fact, back about 10 years ago, I remember reading how Andy Stanley brought that same type of question before his congregation. If we would stop existing as a church, would anyone even notice? Would the community notice? You see, many people, because they haven't really studied the scripture, want the church to be something that seems more like a lodge. They ask the church to give themselves and their children a little dose of morality and civility, and then they expect the church also to bring a little bit of a spiritual inspiration and a little bit of spiritual charge to their batteries whenever they feel like attending. But other than that, that's pretty much it. But if that's the kind of attitude that is prevalent in the church, the problem is you as individuals and we as a church will never experience the true life change that God created us to experience. We'll never really reach our full potential. It does cause us to be stretched and challenged, and we have to step out in faith, as we just sang about in the song. It's not easy, but it's worth it. God's purpose is that we live our lives as Jesus Christ lived. That's what the church is. The church is not a social organization, though there are social aspects to it. The church is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, filled with his spirit in the world today, moving at his direction. Jesus lived all out for God and for others, and he paid the price for it. And the Apostle Paul explains to the Ephesian Christians that God has endowed each of us as followers of Christ. If we truly have accepted Christ and yielded our life to him, then he gives us divine gifts that come from his spirit, so that the church can be healthy and effective, and so that we can make a positive difference in the world, to be a blessing to the world for the good of humanity, but also for the glory of God. So as we dig in just a little bit deeper into this passage, though it's brief this morning, notice that first of all, Paul mentions apostles. Last week, if you were here, I spoke about the time during Christ's ministry after he had several people who generally wanted to follow him, and there was quite a group of people. Out of that first large group of disciples, he spent a night in prayer because he knew there was an important decision to make, and he knew there were some out of that large group that he wanted to appoint a special task of being apostles. And so he came down off of that mountain after a night in prayer, and of the large group, he chose 12 individuals to be his apostles. The word apostle literally means sent ones. So he commissioned them, he appointed them, he gave them his authority to go to speak on his behalf as his ambassadors, his delegates, to proclaim his life, death, and resurrection, and he gave him his authority to do that. So those were the original apostles, and there were 12 of them in the very beginning. And so the Apostle Paul is acknowledging this here. So Christ has given first apostles, but then he mentions another group. He says Christ gives the church prophets. Now the idea of a prophet from Old Testament to New Testament times, there's a lot of different variations of what a prophet is and what they do. But basically, in general, a prophet is just simply someone who speaks on God's behalf. They speak God's word to the people, and that can take different forms. So it can come in a prophetic word, like in the Old Testament. If God is revealing something that he's going to do in the future that surely is going to come to pass, then he places that by a spirit in a person, and they prophetically speak that out. Sometimes it's to reprimand or correct people or to direct them. Today in the New Testament church, there's a role, though I don't consider myself a prophet like some people may, you know, view prophets. But because I'm proclaiming God's word to you, there is a bit of a prophetic office that I'm fulfilling right now, even though I'm really fulfilling more of a pastoral role. But a prophet generally is someone who interprets what is going on in the church and then what God intends for the world and speaks it out. Then there's another group of people that Paul mentions here, if you look. And the next is evangelists. That word simply means someone who proclaims good news. There is enough bad news in the world. And so an evangelist is someone who focuses on the good news of Jesus Christ. That yes, we absolutely are all sinners. We've all messed up, so we kind of know that. We just need to admit it. But here's the good news. God still loves us anyway. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us in that sinful state. He has done something to offer help and forgiveness and reconciliation with himself, that you can open your life to him if you will lay aside your pride and your stubbornness and all of those things, and you will just open up yourself in humility and trust him. But you got to trust him all the way. It's like being on the dock and stepping one foot into a boat that's in the water. You can't keep it both ways because you know what's going to happen before long. The boat is going to go, and if you don't either get on the boat or get on the dock, in the drink you go. And that's the way it is with following Christ. There's no halfway to it. You're either all in or you're all out. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. Now, those are some pretty harsh words, but there's some of you that need to hear that today. You've been playing the game. You've been straddling the fence. You've been fooling yourself. You've been coming here. And again, you view church, it's kind of like a social club. It's a thing to do. You get up on Sunday morning, you get around with some other people, you get a little bit of civility and a little bit of morality, and then you go on about your way. But that's not life change. So we need to get either all the way in or not. God wants you to be all the way in. That's the point of this message. So you didn't come here today to hear me to say, get out. That's not the message I'm saying to you. I'm in the boat, okay? I'm in the boat with you, and you got one leg in. And I'm saying, come on, jump in. It's cool. We're going to be on a journey, an adventure. So that's what I'm saying to you today. I'm not telling you to get out. I'm saying get both feet in. Join us. It's going to be an exciting adventure. We want you in the boat. We want you with Christ. We want you to grow with us, learn with us. We're going to make mistakes. We have made mistakes. We'll make mistakes in the future. But you know what? People who never make mistakes, they don't do anything. If you're doing something, if you're learning something new, if you're growing, you're going to make mistakes. So just accept that. Jump in with us. The thing is, when we make mistakes, when we stumble, fall, this is where the church needs to learn a lesson. Instead of criticizing one another, we need to pray for each other and say, you know what, yeah, I've messed up too, but I want, let's help each other. Let's grow together. That's what Christ, so an evangelist tells that good news, that there is hope in Christ, there's forgiveness in Christ, you can come to him, the invitation is open. So many in these first three groups, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, early on when the apostle Paul wrote this, and even still today, they travel a lot. They go from town to town and from church to church. And by the way, Tom Demery, many of you know, has a ministry of prayer across America. And part of what he believes God has called him to do is he goes as an evangelist, but also a bit of a prophetic voice, but also an intercessor. So he's using his gifts. He's going to be in town next Sunday for Pentecost Sunday. And though he won't be here at Porterfield because we're doing our graduate recognition next Sunday morning, so I invite you all back for that, he will be in town. He's going to be speaking at First Baptist Church in Williamstown. And then that night, next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, First Baptist Williamstown has done what we've done in the last 10 years. We've hosted that Mid-Ohio Valley event here at Porterfield, inviting all churches and believers to just come together. We're focusing on Jesus, and pastors will be there, and we just celebrate our oneness in Christ. That's what Pentecost Sunday is all about. It's all about Christ and the life change that he brings. So I want to invite you next Sunday night at 6 to be at First Baptist Church in Williamstown for part of that celebration there, because they were nice enough to host this year. And this is what's important about us working together in the Mid-Ohio Valley as the church, because we're all on the same team as followers of Christ. And every church is fulfilling uniquely the role that Christ has called us to do. And each of us are able to reach people that others are unable to reach and connect with. So having said all that, though, so they travel from town to town, church to church. They journey between continents sometimes even. But then finally, Paul names one group that usually stays put. It's pastors and teachers. And it really sounds maybe like it's two groups, but a lot of times those two spiritual gifts and kind of offices, if you want to call them offices or functions in the church, they work hand in hand. The word pastor is simply kind of like the English version of the Greek word for shepherd. And if you have that imagery, I know some folks in the church that do raise sheep, and it's a really cool thing. But even for those of us that aren't familiar with that, you at least have that imagery in your mind. And this is not to be condescending in any way. It's a beautiful picture of the connection that the shepherd feels a responsibility for the flock. And so what the shepherd is doing is he's guarding the flock. He's looking out for potential dangers that might come and attack the flock, because he has the best interests of the flock in mind. And so he wants to look and kind of help protect and guard and shield the flock. But then also he looks ahead to see where there's green pastures. And he wants to lead the sheep because they're on this journey. And he'll lead them out to pasture and they feed. And then he'll bring them back into a place of safety. So this is the imagery that we get in a local congregation of this office or this function of somebody that has the gift of pastor teacher, because along with being that pastoral role, there's a teaching aspect. And again, it's not to be condescending. The pastor's not better than the congregation or the people that he's leading. He's one of them, but it's just a role. And again, it's a beautiful picture of the relationship. So to the casual observer, it may sound like when we talk about spiritual gifts, that the ability that Christ gives to us as followers of Christ, that the abilities themselves are the gifts. But here's what I want us to note. Notice in verse 11, it states, Paul states, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church. So he wasn't he didn't say God gave the gift of prophecy. Now he does in other letters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4. The apostle Peter also makes a reference to spiritual gifts, and there he does talk about the abilities. But here's what I want us to focus on this morning, and if you get nothing else out of the message today, this is what I hope you'll remember. This is your big takeaway point. It's not just the ability that God gives you spiritually. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you realize what he has done for you and how much he loves you. And first of all, you receive him. And then as a result of that, he imparts to you some spiritual abilities and he begins to shape your worldview, change maybe the way you think. And literally, he'll begin to put something inside you that maybe you did before, but now you're doing it in a new way because there's a very spiritual direction and it's for the health and the good of the church, to serve others in the church, and to be a blessing out into the community, to connect others outside the life of Christ into the life of Christ, into the church. You begin to become aware of these abilities, and then you begin to use this spiritual gift that God has given you, and in so doing, you actually become the gift. You are the gift to the church. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. Christ himself gave the apostles as a gift to the church. He gave the prophets as a gift. He gave the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers as the gift. But he's not leaving you out, because in the other passages where the Apostle Paul talks about these spiritual gifts, he talks about the gift of helps. That's somebody that likes to stay behind the scenes, that doesn't want to be in the spotlight. Like I said last week, if you're an introvert, those first 12 apostles, there are more of them that we never heard much about in the New Testament than those that we did hear about. Of those 12 apostles, we heard about Peter, James, and John, and some about Judas, of course, who ended up turning against Christ and betraying him. But those others, we never really hear much about, and I'm sure they were active doing what God had called them to do as apostles, but quite frankly, some of them might have been a little more introverted. They were fulfilling their role and they were doing what they were meant to do. So if you're here today and that's you, you are still a gift to the church. We need you. God wants to use you, so no one is left out. So here's kind of how the progression goes. We receive the gift of Jesus Christ into our life, and that's what we're going to celebrate here in a few moments at the table as we think about Christ's life, death, and resurrection for us, and we share in communion. But first of all, we receive the gift of Christ. Then as we do that, and Christ's Spirit indwells and begins to infuse in us his life spiritually, he also imparts or gives to us some abilities that he wants us to use for his kingdom work, for the good of the church, the good of humanity, but also to glorify God. And then as we begin to use those gifts, it progresses in the more we use those gifts, we ourselves become the gift to the church. God gets all the glory. Now, when I say that, I'm saying this to you not so you can walk around and say, oh, look at me, I'm a gift to the church. And I want you to know, as pastor, I'm not standing up here saying, oh, I'm a gift to you all. Because there's times I look in the mirror and I go, what a gift. maybe this congregation wants a refund. I don't know. But seriously, that's what Satan does. Satan will come along and he wants to discourage us. He doesn't want us to be effective. He doesn't want us to be used of God. And so please hear me today. I'm not saying that you're to have this attitude of being puffed up and look at me, what a gift I am. But because Satan is constantly trying to discourage us, and quite often we feel like we're not worthy, God wants you to know that you are worthwhile and he has given you these gifts so that you can use the gift and become a gift to the church. So I shared at the first service, growing up, maybe it's not used much, and maybe it was just my particular circle that I ran in, but I would hear sometimes conversations come up, and if there was some guy that was a little bit overbearing and thought he was, you know, a ladies' man and all that, I'd hear sometimes women say, he thinks he's God's gift to women. Yeah. And it was always derogatory. So what I'm saying is, let's not be that way in the church. Oh, I'm God's gift. But again, just recognize God wants to use me. And so as I use the gift that he's given me, I can become a gift, making a positive difference in the world for his kingdom. So I just want to kind of wrap this up or close with this particular, as we look at what he says. It says Christ gave these gifts, these individuals, these people with this giftedness to equip the church. So as we acknowledge here today the Stephen Ministry at Porterfield, we want to acknowledge that Stephen ministers are individuals who have been given certain personalities and gifts, and they've gone through training so that they could be equipped with the intentionality of serving and helping people that are going through a difficult time. Now, we all have the responsibility to do that, But Stephen ministers particularly are saying we are intentional and we want to be used in this way. We want it to be one of the focuses of why we're in the church, so that they can be a gift to those that are going through a tough time, through prayer, through caring, through listening, through encouragement. But there's more to this thing about equipping. As I did a word study on this, I actually, again, learned a little bit, because when I dig in and study and prepare each week, I continue to learn things as your pastor. And that's why I encourage you, even if you've read through the Bible, you think you know it all, well, good for you, but chances are you probably could still learn if you dig a little deeper and study a little more. And so as I was studying this, once again, though, I've taught on this passage many times, the thing that stood out to me that I learned here is this word equip, though it is translated into English from the Greek, we think of equipping as basically training. So that in my mind all these years is like, well, okay, as a pastor, I know one of my jobs is to train people. But there's times I feel like I'm not a real good trainer, because there's a lot of things that I don't maybe have the knowledge to be able to train someone in. But here's another meaning to the word equip in this passage. It comes from a root word in the Greek that means to set in order, to put in place, to arrange and adjust. And I read that and I'm like, well, okay, I am more comfortable sometimes doing that than actually training people one-on-one, face-to-face. So part of equipping, and this word, by the way, has been used in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament was written in the Greek. But anyway, in that common language, this word equip can mean to set a broken bone in surgery, to put a joint back into place that's out of place. It has even been used to mean to bring together opposing political viewpoints and factions so that a government can survive. And so we need some equipping in America today. We could use it, amen? It also has the meaning of mending nets. And I really like the way it basically sums it all up. Equip, so it means so much more than just training, but it means to put a thing into the condition in which it ought to be. Isn't that cool? That's what we all need to be doing. We need to help each other be in the place that we need to be in the church, using our gifts, helping one another, so that we can all grow together, mature, and reach the unity of faith in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul speaks of here. So as we get ready to move into this time of communion, here's kind of how the progression flows, just wrapping it up. First of all, we receive the gift of Jesus Christ. Second of all, after we receive the gift of Jesus Christ, we begin to acknowledge that he puts desires, passions in our life, and so we want to begin to use those spiritual gifts and abilities that he gives us. So we begin to use the gift, and then in so doing, we become the gift. Receive the gift, use the gift, become the gift. And I am so thankful that there are many people here at Porterfield that are doing that in various ways. Though we've highlighted the Stephen ministry over these last couple of Sundays, I'm thankful for those of you that have stepped up to do upward sports, and that's going to be a wonderful outreach to our community, which is what Christ has called us to do. Then the Stephen ministers are going to fulfill a function as people come into the church, and not only those that are coming in, but those that are currently here. They're offering a ministry of the presence of Christ through their caring and listening and encouragement. And then also our Vacation Bible School, our children, youth ministry. I mean, on and on and on I could go. One example is just this weekend, Pastor Adam had a lock-in here. Tricia, they worked together with the fifth and sixth graders, preparing them as they're getting ready to transition. So they had a little mini lock-in with the kids here. We got Vacation Bible School that's coming up that many of you have volunteered for, and we're so grateful for that. That's had a huge impact on our community and on families and kids. But then our youth also, some of our youth, and I don't know, some of you that are here this morning, if you helped out at BAM, are you here? Kind of raise your hands, or any of them, some of them sit over here. They're kind of dispersed throughout, but I was going to have you stand, but a lot of them don't want to be acknowledged in that way. But anyway, I appreciate them, because what they did, they went to the thrift store next to Rockland for Belper Area Ministries, and they worked with Ann Chamberlain and her leadership, and they painted the inside of that store in the front and the hallways So I'm so grateful for so many people that are using their talents, gifts, and abilities in different ways to impact this community. So that hopefully, though I pray this would never happen, but if we would disappear tomorrow, and I would ask you that question, if this church would disappear tomorrow, would anyone notice? Our hope and prayer is that many people would say, oh yeah, yeah, we would miss them. Oh my, yes. Because that's the kind of impact that Christ has called us to make in this community. Would you stand, and we're going to just close with a moment of prayer, and we're going to move right into communion. So I'm going to ask our deacons and servers, if you'll go ahead and make your way to the front. And we're going to conclude this service now in worshiping the Lord. And I just encourage you, if you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as Savior, then you're welcome to stay. And again, we're glad you're here. We want you in the boat. But I, according to Scripture, I need to give you a warning. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, then really this is something you probably shouldn't take part in. In fact, you shouldn't take part in, because this is a moment of true, sincere worship. God knows our hearts. Those of us that take this communion know we're not perfect, but we have accepted Christ as our Savior. We've asked Him to forgive us. We genuinely want to live for Him. So this is a moment for those of us that have trusted Christ to just say, God, show me things in my life that's not pleasing to You. I confess it to You now. Help me, Lord, to live for You. Cleanse me by Your blood. Help me honor You with my life. It's a moment for us to worship and be sincere with God. But then we take the bread into our body physically, because it represents what spiritually we've done inside spiritually. We've invited Christ into our life. So if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, God knows. We're not going to know. We're not your communion police. But I'm just sharing this with you. This is between you and God. But you're welcome to be here and stay for part of this. But if you're here today and you've trusted Christ, no matter whether you're part of Porterfield or another church, as long as you're trusting Christ, hey, you're part of the family. You're part of the body. And we're glad we can share this together, because Christ is the center of it all. So Father, now, prepare our hearts. Help us to respond to this message. Help us to hear individually how You're speaking to each of us uniquely through this message today and through Your word, so that we will know how to personally apply this to our lives and how You want us to respond. And Lord, if there's one here today who hasn't yet taken that first step of receiving You, receiving the gift of Your grace and forgiveness, help them in these moments now to do that, so that they might join us in this communion, in this journey, and become the gift that You want us to be to reach our full potential in You. For it's in Your name that I pray.